Amen, amen, and amen. Blessings unto you. We're going to continue our sermon series that we have been focusing on drawing near to God, drawing near to God, or drawing close to God. I want to go ahead and read our focus passage of scripture with this, which is found in James chapter 4, James chapter 4, and that's verse 8. James chapter 4, verse 8. This is the focus verse that we've been using as a platform as we have been in our sermon series. And here's what the word of the Lord says in the epistle of James chapter 4, verse 8. The Bible says this, it says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Short verse, I want to repeat it again. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Amen, amen, and amen. I want to say this. If you have not had an opportunity to hear the other messages in this sermon series, we invite you to please take the time to go and listen to those. You can view them on our online worship experience page. All you need to do is just scroll throughout the page. We have the dates and everything in order for you. If you go to our YouTube channel and you look at the videos there, you can scroll through our YouTube channels and you'll see we have each sermon. It'll say like part one, part two, part three, four, five, six, and you can follow that way. So the focus of this sermon series, you all, has been on and is on drawing close to God. And what we've been saying is that God has made it possible for all believers to draw close to him through the spiritual disciplines. This is just one of the main ways that we're able to draw close to God, through the various spiritual disciplines that we find throughout scripture. The spiritual discipline that we've been talking about, I think we're on part five of this particular discipline, if I'm not mistaken. We've been talking about the spiritual discipline of our intake of God's word. Our intake of God's word. We start out by talking about the importance of hearing the word of God, reading the word of God, and now we are focusing on studying the word of God. Last week, I introduced you all briefly to a effective Bible study method, which in my opinion, and many consider it to be the most effective way to study the Bible or engage the Bible or approach the Bible. And that is the inductive Bible study approach. And remember, like we said from last week, when we say inductive approach to Bible study means this. It means that I'm starting with the Bible. I'm going to do my best, and I know it's challenging you all, but I'm going to do my best to set aside my own preconceived notions, presuppositions. I'm going to do my best to be objective when I approach the scriptures, and I'm going to allow the Bible, the evidence from the scriptures, to lead me to my conclusion and what I deduce, rather than me already coming to the Bible with what I think the Bible teaches on a particular subject or what the author intended or what the author meant in a particular book, and then me just read into that passage of scripture rather than being faithful and exercising integrity to the text by performing what is called exegesis rather than eisegesis. Exegesis means to draw out of the text the intended meaning of the author, whereas eisegesis means to read into the text. And so inductive Bible study seeks to approach the passage of scripture, the word of God, with a spirit that says we are going to allow the evidence from the text to lead us to our conclusion about the text. And so last week, I just gave a brief overview, and we said that there are three steps, or I like to say movements, when it comes to inductive Bible study. And here we go. The first one is observation, and that's what we're going to be talking about today. Observation. In this stage, we ask the question, what do I see? When I come to a specific passage of scripture, or I'm reading a specific book or doing a survey of a specific book in the Bible, and we'll talk about what we mean by survey, what do I see? In the observation stage, we're not doing interpretation. In the observation stage, we're not trying to find out how does this apply to my life or what can I find in this passage. We're going to get there. But we want to make sure we are following these steps in sequential order. In the observation stage, we're gathering information about what we see. What do I see? After we've done that in the observation stage, then we transition to step two, which is, okay, interpretation. What does it mean? So we go from observation, what do I see? To now we transition and say, okay, now I'm in interpretation. What does this mean? And then, of course, the last step is application. How does this apply? Because please understand this, you all, and this is one of the number one mistakes that a lot of people make when it comes to interpreting scripture. Everything in the Bible was not written directly to you and me. You better walk with me right now. You better get a good understanding when you're reading scripture on whether or not what is being commanded or what is being said is directed towards somebody else or if it is universal truth. Let me give you an example. When Jesus told the disciples, when he told the disciples to tarry, and the apostles, to tarry in Jerusalem until you be endowed with power on from high, he wasn't talking to Kiwan. That is a direct statement where he's speaking specifically to a specific group of people. He wasn't talking to you. Now, I know you probably wish he was talking to you, but he wasn't talking to you. Listen, in the Old Testament, when God gave the sacrificial system, he didn't give that directly to you and I. He wasn't talking to us. Okay? God did not tell me, Kiwan, I need you to take a lamb and I need you to kill it. I need you to take the blood and I need you to put it over the doorpost of your house. God didn't say that directly to me. He was speaking specifically with what I'm talking about. He was speaking to the nation of Israel during a specific historical context and time when they were in Egypt as slaves and they were getting ready to get on up out of there and he was about to deliver them. That's who he was speaking to. So again, it's important, but again, it starts with observation. Because if we observe in the text, and stay with me about this example of Passover that I'm using when the nation of Israel left Egypt. If we observe the text, then we'll know by reading it who God was talking to and that it was not a direct commandment to us. And then from an interpretive perspective, we will be able to interpret and see, okay, this is what this meant for this group of people. Well, application, well, this is how this applies to myself or my life in terms of the principles that we find in that particular passage of scripture or in that story. So those are the three movements, observation, and observation, interpretation, and application. And so today we're going to continue with the step of observation. And here's what I want to do, you all. I want to start with a quote. I want to start with a quote. And I'm going to put it up on the screen so that you can see the quote. For those of you all who may be listening by way of audio, I'm going to read the quote. And here's what the quote says. This is a quote found in Conan Doyle's book, The Hound of Bakersville. The Hound of Bakersville. And this is a quote that is being made by the famous detective, the fictional character, the detective that many of us know as Sherlock Holmes. I want you to hear what Sherlock Holmes says. This is what he says, and I quote, "The world is full of obvious things which nobody by any chance ever observes." That's a powerful statement. I want to read again. And I quote, "The world is full of obvious things which nobody by any chance ever observes." And basically what he's saying and what that quote means is, if we take the time to just stop giving things a cursory look and really take the time to focus and to analyze and to really be attentive about what's going on with certain things and situations, then we will be able to fully understand and to be able to clearly see. Let me give you an example, you all. And I think that some of you all are probably going to say, man, why I never looked at it like that. Because you can apply this to your own situation. So my family and I, where we live at, we've been living in our home and in our neighborhood for the past 5.5 years. This upcoming November of 2020, is going to make 6 years. Our house is a split level home. So when you open the door, you have an upstairs and then you have a downstairs. Now, prior to today, because I took the time to do this, prior to today, I could not specifically tell you how many steps are in my home going up and how many steps are in my home going down. I could not tell you. In fact, if somebody called me and they said, look, we want you to come on a game show, okay? And we're going to ask you one question on this game show. And if you get the question right, we're going to give you $1 million. But we got to come to your house because we need to do an assessment of your home. And then we're going to ask you a question. If they ask me, Mr. Foster, tell us right now in your home, how many steps do you have that go up? And how many steps do you have that go down? If you get this right, Mr. Foster, you will get $1 million. As much as I want them $1 million, you all, I would get it wrong prior to a couple days ago. Because I'm going to be honest with you. I never took the time to really observe. I've gone up and down the steps in my house so many times, you all, I can't even count how many times I've done it. Okay? But nonetheless, I could not tell you specifically how many individual steps make up the stairway that goes up and the one that goes down. Now, I can tell you now that the stairway that goes up, if I'm not mistaken, is 7 and the one that goes down is 6. And I'm still mixed up with that. I know it's 7-6 or 6-7. The point that I'm making is we see things every day, but we don't really take the time to observe them. Have you ever been driving and all of a sudden you notice something and you say, man, wow, I just not seen. I wonder when they built that building. That building, I've been there for 2 years. It's just that you never paid attention to it. So again, when it comes to observing in this first step of the inductive Bible study process, when we come to the text, you all, we are asking the question, what do I see? Now, there are some things, there are some questions, and there are some principles that will help you go on this journey of digging and finding these nuggets of truths during the stage of observation. And I want to share some of those with you. But I want to share this, you all. I definitely don't want to forget this. And please forgive me. I forgot to say this when I first started, that before we even talk about studying the Bible, the first thing we want to make sure we do from a preliminary perspective is we want to begin with prayer first. You want to begin with prayer first. And I'm going to tell you a great passage of scripture to quote, to read before your Bible study is Psalm 119, verse 18. And here's what it says. It says, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law, which is to say out of your word. And I think that is important, y'all. We got to understand before we approach the scriptures and we seek to read and for God to share with us what we're going to find in his word. And we go on this journey of studying the Bible. We have to first realize that we can do nothing except God lead and guide us. It is the Holy Spirit that's leading us and guiding us. It is God that brings revelation. So we want to make sure that we let God know, Lord, we can't do this without you, Lord. So as the songwriter says, open my eyes that I may see or behold wondrous things out of your law. And once we've done that and we've prayed, then we can go ahead and start our process as biblical detectives, you all. Now, I like that metaphor of a detective, because that's what we are, you all. When it comes to studying the word of God and being a serious Bible student, you can liken it to being a detective. And when you think about some of these detective shows that many of us have watched that are no longer on the air, or ones that are on the air that are some of your favorite detective shows, what are some of the attributes or characteristics of detectives who are considered to be effective of what they do? They have a keen ability to be able to observe and see things that the other people cannot see. You know what, this Bible study, this lesson encouraged me to go back and to go on YouTube, and I just typed in Matlock, because I remember when I was younger, my grandfather, my grandfather, Julius Bryant, man, he used to watch Murder, She Wrote, Matlock, and I ain't gonna lie, back in those times, you know, I was much younger, I would just sit there and be like, man, why is my grandfather watching these shows? You know, I want to watch wrestling or sports or cartoons. But as I got older, I was like, man, I see why my grandfather enjoyed these shows. Man, these are good, because the whole show is built with suspense. You right there with the detective as they walking through and saying, well, this didn't happen. And then Matlock, of course, he's a attorney, a lawyer. He's in the court and he's pleading his case. But again, one of the attributes of a effective detective is having a keen sense of ability to be able to observe and see things that other people cannot see. So when it comes to studying the scriptures, we are biblical detectives. And as a biblical detective, I want to tell you some of the things that you want, some of the questions that you want to ask that will unlock the passage of scripture or the book that you are studying. Now, these first sets of questions, many of you all, you're familiar with these because we learned them in writing class in English and grammar. It's the five W's and an H. Now, I want you to tell me, what do you think the five W's and an H are? I'm going to give you 10 seconds to guess what you think it is, okay? 10 seconds. I don't know if that was 10 seconds or not. It feel like it was 10 seconds. The five W's and an H. What does that refer to, you all? It refers to what? Who, what, when, where, why, and how. Now, you may be saying, now, Keywon, how in the world the five W's and an H going to help me become a more effective Bible study student? I'm going to show you how. Because when you ask those questions, here's what you're asking when you come to a particular passage of scripture, or you're studying and looking at a particular chapter, or you're doing a book survey as you read through a whole entire book of the Bible. Because remember, the Bible is not one book. It is a collection of books, 66 books, okay? So it's not just one book, it's a collection of books. And each book was written with a specific intended meaning in mind to the audience that it was written to. Our task is to find out what was the intended meaning and how does that apply to our life as we move forward. Can you say amen? Amen. Now, here's how these five W's and an H work. Now, keep this in mind too. Some of the five W's and an H, when you look at certain passages of scripture, it may not warrant you to use each of these questions when you're looking at a passage of scripture. But you use as many of these questions as you can to be able to observe what you see that's there. And so here we go, you all. So when it comes to who, when you're looking at a specific passage of scripture, a book of the Bible, and we ask the who question. Here are some questions in the who question, you all. And I'm gonna put this on the screen that you can ask. Who is this passage of scripture about? Who are the main characters? And guess what you want to do? You want to write that down. Who are the main characters in this story that I'm reading about when Paul and Silas are locked up in prison and then suddenly they're singing and they're praying and then all of a sudden there's an earthquake that comes and shakes the foundation of the prison in so much so that the chains and shackles of the people who are in there is broken loose. Who are the main characters? And not just who are the main characters, then another question we ask when we're talking about the book as a whole, who wrote the book? The book or the epistle that I am reading, who is the author? Because that is also going to allow us to get some understanding and clarity about the context, which we're going to deal with that later on. If we don't deal with it today, we're going to definitely deal with it next week. So who wrote it? Who said it? Who is the person that is saying what I'm reading? Who are the people that are mentioned? To whom is the author speaking? That is so critical. Who is the author talking to? And about whom is the author speaking? So that's just an example of how that who question functions. Do you see how by asking that question of a particular passage of scripture that you're studying, or whether it be a specific paragraph or verse, or whether it be you're looking at a specific chapter, or whether it be you're doing a survey of the whole book of that particular book of the Bible, look at how that one question of who unlocks and gives you a number of different information that you gather. And what you want to do while you're doing this, you all, is you want to come up with a system where you make sure you are writing this stuff down. Now, actually, if you were to go and I've been looking online and was trying to find some that I can put in the description that would be a good reputable one that you can use. And I'm going to see if I can do that. Well, I should be able to have that in there for you all. But if you were to go online and type in inductive Bible study worksheet, it will pull up a number of different websites where they have made it very convenient and helpful when doing the inductive Bible study method, where they have worksheets, and the worksheet will say like observation. And then up at the top, it'll ask you what passage of scripture or book of the Bible that you're studying. And then it gives you a system on how you can keep everything and write everything down. Because while you're doing this, you all, you want to make sure, like I said, that you develop a system. You want to have a piece of paper. You want to make sure you have a pen or pencil. Some people even like to use highlighters because they will highlight as they're going through different keywords, phrases, and things of that nature. And we'll talk a little bit more about that as we continue to go throughout this particular Bible study approach. And I also want to say this, you all, before we move on, because I want to make sure that we understand this. As we are talking about the inductive Bible study method, my purpose of sharing this is not to give an exhaustive and comprehensive perspective or insight onto this approach. That's not the purpose. I want to give you a good general perspective on how to use this particular Bible study method. And what I'm going to do throughout this study, I'm going to make sure that I will include some links to some different books. And we've talked about some of these books with Kay Arthur, with Howard Hendricks, that you can go ahead and you can purchase that will go and that are a little bit more technical. And it's going to give you more detail as to how to do this inductive Bible study method. But I'm just really trying to give you a good general perspective of this method and how effective it is. But I mean, there's a lot more technical things that can go along with this, but I wanted to share that as well. So that's the who. What about when you talk about what? How does the question what function when you're looking at a particular passage of scripture? Here's how that can happen, you all. What is happening in this text? You got to learn how to ask questions of the passage of scripture that you're studying. If it's a Bible study, you all, that means it is taking mental fortitude. You're not just reading. No, you got a piece of paper. You got a pen. You are studying. You're asking questions. Don't be afraid to engage and interact with the text. What is happening in this text? What are the main events? What are the major ideas that the narrator is formulating? Because here's the thing that we have to understand, you all. And it took me some time when I was an earlier believer. I gave my life to Christ when I was 17. It probably took me about a year or 2 years before I really began to focus on this, you all. And that's this. When you read the Bible, please understand that these authors, as I've said before, they had an intended meaning when they wrote what they wrote. They were not just led by the Holy Spirit to just put down a whole bunch of words and paragraphs and just throw a book together. No. When you take the time to do a Bible book survey and read that book from the beginning to the end, you will begin to see the flow. There's a pattern on what the narrator was doing in their intended meaning as major ideas are being developed. And you can see those only when you pay attention to those. What are the major teachings? What's happening to the characters? What are these people like? What does the person talk about the most? What is the reason why they're saying what they're saying? What is the most important term and or concept that's being used in this passage of scripture? What are the main verbs? What are the tenses of those verbs? Now, you may be saying, now, hold on now. What you mean, what are the main verbs and the tenses of those verbs? Let me just tell you something. As if you want to be a serious Bible study student, you all, you have to have some idea. Now, you don't have to be no biblical scholar or have no degree when it comes to language and grammar, but you need to have some idea in how to use references to help you to be able to understand what the main verbs are in certain passages that you are studying and the tenses that those verbs are in, because they do impact the meaning of that passage of scripture. You better walk with me right now. Do you hear me? So again, that's how the what functions. That's how the what functions. So you got who, what. Well, how does the when function? Let's look. When was it written? Do you understand? And I'm going to tell you, here's something else, you all, that I didn't think about when I was younger, when I first became a believer. And sometimes you may say, you know what? I never thought about that. Understand this, you all. When you talk about the New Testament, and that is Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, all of those books in the scriptures. Okay, all of those books that make up the New Testament. Please understand that at the time when we are reading about these particular characters and these narratives and these things happening, you do understand that these people did not have the complete canonized Bible at that time. The only what they had was the Old Testament. They did not have the New Testament. The New Testament was in the process of being written. In fact, for a number of these different books, these writers did not write these different books until maybe some 20 to 30 years in some cases after the fact that these incidents actually really happened. So the importance of that is, when it comes to the when, is to know, when was this written? Well, how does this help me from a observation, interpretation, and application perspective? It helps tremendously because it helps us get an understanding of what was going on historically and socially during that particular time. Because understand that when you read about the things that happened in scripture, they did not happen in a vacuum. Just like us, these people were a part of a culture that had norms. They were a part of a society where these people lived their daily life. And it's important for us to understand what was going on historically at that time. And the when question helps. Here's another one. When did they say it would happen? Right? When did he do it, if we're talking about that? Again, the when question helps us determine the time when we're talking about a specific passage of scripture. Okay, what about the where question, you all? Where was it done? Where was this said? Where will it happen? This determines location. Location is important when you're reading the scriptures because it helps you understand what was going on or where they are geographically. Then you have the why question. How does the why question function when we talk about observation? Why was there a need for this to be written? Why was this mentioned? Why was so much or so little space devoted to this particular event or teaching? Why was this reference mentioned? So the question of why probes the text more than any other question, because asking it will inevitably lead to new insights. So you want to make sure that in the observation phase, you are asking the why question. And then the last one for the five W's and the H question. How is it done? How did it happen? How is this truth illustrated? How is this truth illustrated? Listen to me, you all. I'm telling you again, five W's and an H. If you simply just learn how to ask these questions and to ask them in the right manner in terms of who, what, when, where, why, and how we have gone through these questions, it will help you when you are seeking to observe, what do you see in the text? And remember, you want to make sure you are writing down your observations in the text. Now, watch this, you all. It's going to be challenging and it's going to be difficult. From this perspective, you're going to want to try to interpret so bad. You're going to try to look in the observation phase when you're gathering all of this information. You are going to be tempted to go into interpretation mode and go into application mode. But it's a process, you all. We got to be respectful of the process. Don't worry, you're going to get to the application process, because I'm going to be honest with you. When it comes to this method, for me, if you ask me which stage of the inductive Bible study method do you like the best, which movement is your that you just get lost in and you love, I'm going to tell you step two, interpretation. Woo! I love it, because that's when I get to do my research and pull out all my references and things like that. But you can't move too fast. You got to make sure you are faithful to the process. You got to be faithful to the process. And as I said, as we go throughout and we talk about this inductive Bible study method, I'm going to continue to share principles with you that are a part of this inductive Bible study process. I'm going to share these principles with you, but I wanted you to just really get a good handle today on the five W's and an H and how they function. Who, what, when, where, why, and how. I want you to understand that when you come to the text, you're asking, what do I see? We assume the role of biblical detectives as we engage the passage of scripture that we are looking at. And I'm going to say this, you all, and I'm done. And as we do this, you all, we got to keep in mind the context. The context. When you talk about studying scripture, you all, context rules. I want to read a quote that Kay Arthur has in her book on how to study the Bible. I think it is an awesome quote that talks about context. An awesome quote that talks about the importance of context. Because again, we want to make sure that we understand the context of what is going on in the passage of scripture. And here's what Kay Arthur says about context. She says, context means that which goes with the text. And I'm going to go on. That which goes with the text. Then she goes on and she says this, okay? She says, in the Bible study method, in the inductive Bible study method, context is the words, phrases, sentences surrounding a particular word, phrase, or sentence. So when we talk about context, context means if I read, and I'm gonna give you a good example, you all. We're just gonna give a quick example. Here's what context means, okay? Let's just say I turn my Bible to Acts chapter 9, and I read verse 1. Now listen to me. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues to Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shined around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice to him, saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I'm going to stop right there. I just read Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 4. Now, let me show you how context works. Now, I just read four verses. But understand this, you all, I came in on chapter 9. What does that mean? Well, that means from a contextual perspective, if I don't know what happened before chapter 9 in this particular book, I'm missing a lot of information that's going to help me from an interpretive and an application perspective. First of all, I'm reading about a character who I don't even know about. The Bible says, but Saul. So a question that I can ask myself is, who is Saul? Who is Saul? Has the narrator of the book of Acts already spoke about this character so that he's already been introduced? If so, I need to go find out what did the narrator say and how was this character first introduced? And this is very important. So when we talk about context, context means that which goes comes before and after. And when you read scripture, you got to take in and take into perspective the context, the sentences, the paragraphs, the chapters, what is going on in that complete book. You do not want to adopt the bad habit of going to the Bible, taking out a passage of scripture and reading it and then trying to move to saying, well, how does this apply to my life, when you don't even understand how that passage of scripture fits within the immediate context that you're reading and how it possibly functions within the whole narrative of that book. So context rules, and context is extremely important because it helps us frame what we are reading. And again, as we go throughout talking about the inductive Bible study approach, we're going to have a lot to say about context, because I want to be able to show you all firsthand how if you get the context wrong, then that can lead you down an erroneous road when it comes to interpretation. And I've seen it happen, and it starts with taking things out of its proper context. And so we're going to go ahead and stop there. Pray and hope that you were encouraged by the principles that were shared today. I want to encourage you to start the process of applying these principles to your Bible study. The only way that you can become acclimated and accustomed to using something is if you become familiar with it, acquainted with it. You got to practice it and practice it and practice it. So for an exercise, I want you to select a passage of scripture. If you don't mind, I'll give you a passage of scripture. Okay. I want you to look at Acts chapter 8. I want you to read Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 25. Okay? Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 25. I'm going to repeat it again. I would like for you to read Acts. This is just an exercise for you to do, to be able to use some of these the principles that we talked about today. Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 25. And I want you to use the 5 W's and an H. And I want you to ask the questions of the text that we talked about, especially if they fit, to be able to document your observations of Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 25. Amen. God bless you. Let us go to God in prayer. Oh, gracious and everlasting God, Lord, we just come to you in the name of Jesus, Father God. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be able to just go into your word, Lord God, and talk about something that is so important that you want to make sure that all your people are engaged in, and that is studying the word. Lord God, we thank you and we bless you. Father God, we pray and hope that a desire to want to dig deeper into your word, Father God. If we don't have that desire, Lord, we pray that it be stirred up within our soul so that we will have a hunger and thirst for your word. Lord God, we bless you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.